Okay, class, welcome back to Living by the Book. Should be your second class. Hope the first class was a pretty good intro into what we'll be talking about this whole semester. The goal, once again, is, you know, it says living by the book. It doesn't mean just doing what the book says or existing with the book, but living by the book. The key word to living is life, to have life. You know, Jesus says, I've come that you have might have life and life more abundantly. Thief coming out, but to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life, have it more abundantly. And so the idea is to be living, the living word, that the word be alive in you, in us, or alive as us, as you, the word being alive as you. The scriptures, sometimes if you come up in a church-y or traditional background, you know, we know to read the scriptures. You got to read the word. You got to study the word. You got to meditate the word. And sometimes it can come across as a task. It can come across as something that you need to do because God will be pleased if you do so, or you're trying to check it off your list for the morning. I always like to tell people, you know, people call them morning devotion. But what's the rest of your day? You know, if your morning is your devotion, then what's the rest of the day? I think your lifestyle is a devotion. Change the way that you think about the processing. And so even with the word of God, and the goal is for before the semester's over to take it off the paper and then put it in person, to take it from a task to being an actual reality of who you are and your everyday function. Will somebody be able to read you as the scripture, be able to read you as the living word of God? And so we have to get away from the task idea of it, or get away from just checking it off of our list as something that needs to be done. You know, sometimes we have ministry school right now, so people call themselves ministers when they come to ministry school. And of course, our school is open to anybody. But, you know, sometimes people just study the word because they got to preach or because they got to give a word. And that'd be a time to pick it up. Well, I want to translate it to make you understand that living by the book is an all-day process. Even when you're not thinking about it, you can be living by the book. Because, watch this, and I'll say this over and over again, the Bible is a story about you. So the Bible is actually a description of who you are and who you should be. Of course, you know, I said it last week, I'll say it again, I'm a red words guy. So when those red words, I know it's Jesus talking, and so it becomes the most important part of the scripture to me. All scripture is important, but you won't be able to see some things like you should if you don't look through the lens of the red words. The lens of the red words are the eye lenses of Jesus, how he saw things, how he expected things to be. Of course, his viewpoint was God's viewpoint. He was one with God. We are one with God. Sometimes we just don't know it. And so he's showing us how to live. John 3:16, you know, everybody knows it's popular, but I'll break it down a little bit. For God so loved the world. I looked up the word world in Greek, and the word world really meant a harmony, a harmonious arrangement, a harmonious agreement. Something that works together in tandem, the way that I fixed it to work like a well-oiled machine. So God loved, they said, not just love, for God so loved the harmony that he made already from the beginning, right? So watch this, that he gave his only begotten son. Now, you got to understand what the word son means, and we'll read it a little bit in the book of John. They got upset with Jesus for calling himself the Son of God. The reason they were upset with that, because they always saw Abraham as their father, Moses as their father. They saw God as this great deity up in the sky, impersonal, and was just giving instructions. And so now Jesus calls himself son. In the terminology of that time, the word son meant equal with the father. So if you call somebody a son, they were equal with the father. They had all the powers, all the abilities, all the makeup, all the character, just like the father. And they got upset with Jesus because he called himself son. So now, for God so loved the harmony, or the thing that he's already set in place, that he sent his only begotten son, his equal, his offspring, the one that thinks like him, right, in the flesh, that whosoever believes in him. Now, belief is not just a thought. It becomes thought and action. It becomes lifestyle. Whosoever believes in him. You can't believe one time. You have to believe as a lifestyle. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We're not talking about everlasting life in heaven. We're talking about everlasting life here, right now, starting here. And so now we see we see that God has set this thing up, but he's got a way for it to work. That same son in John 3:16 is the same one in John chapter 1. And we'll go and read it now. I read it last week, but I'll jump instead of reading the whole chapter. Verse 14, it says, and the word of God was made flesh. It's pretty simple. We don't need to be deep about that. We don't need to get some long dissertation or revelation from the Holy Ghost. No, it's very simple. The word of God was made flesh. Don't touch your hands. It's your face, flesh. Made flesh and dwelt and lived among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this is very important. One of the things I want to point out about the scripture, sometimes we make a deeper or more confusing thing out of things that are very, very simple because we don't take them at face value. The word was made flesh. What does this mean? That means the word no longer was just on the paper, but it was in person. Okay, the word was no longer in literature, but it was literal, right? Like it was no longer on the walls; it was sitting in the room, in person. If the word of God doesn't translate in person, it could never be alive. It will always be something somebody talks about, or something that somebody has an idea about, but it can never be alive and functional. I'll give you an example we have to move from just principle to personality. I'll say it again. We have to move from principle to personality. All right. Or you can say move from principle to personal. All right. Principle. So there is a principle or a law. The Bible talks about the law cannot do. Romans talks about it, but the law, Paul said it, what the law cannot do in the flesh, God sent in his son in the likeness of the same sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So he's saying that the law, even though we had the laws and the principles, it really couldn't get done God's will like it needed to. The law and the principles were a holding point. They were to hold you in place until you realize who you are. Every law that is, I told a friend of mine the other day, that, you know, I've been driving for, you know, maybe 13 or 14 years, well, longer than that probably. Way longer than that, actually. I got my numbers wrong. I've been driving for over 20 years. So got my license, I was 15. So, and I think I'm a pretty decent driver. I mean, I think so. And so in my mind, matter of fact, I was on the way here is today in particular here and there, it was raining and been storming a little bit. And we have a four-way stop at the corner. And the electricity must have gone out, so the lights, you've seen a red light four-way section where the lights go out, where the rule is when you get to a four-way stop and the lights aren't working, it turns into a four-way stop. Everybody pulls up, they stop, and they wait for the person that got there first to go. And it becomes the logical thing to do when there's no law or instruction. Now, I told somebody the other day that I think I'm a pretty good person, pretty good driver, so now that I'm pretty well accustomed to the laws and I've been driving long enough, I probably could have done this years ago too. I don't really need lines on the road to tell me to drive on the right side. You get it? I don't really need the lines on the road to tell me how far I need to be to the edge, because I can see the road and I can realize how big my car is, how big another car is, and I put myself over enough. You ever rode these roads sometimes in the country? Everyone, they get to a road where there ain't no lines, or they might be doing construction, or you get to a place where it's like gravel road, where you still have to be smart enough to know where you need to be. This is when the principle comes in the person. There are no lines, there are no lights, there's only life. And now for you, you have to think. Now, even when I go to a four-way stop, right, I still stop, and I don't just stop and then go because I got the right to do it. I still look. I do this at red lights. I still look. Even though the law is present, life supersedes the law. Listen to what I'm saying. And life is only preserved by life. Law can preserve life for a moment, but life preserves law. Life preserves life eternal life. It continues to do it. And so now even when I get to a four-way stop, you ever been to a red light before and you know, you pull up and then your light turns green. And here comes somebody. You about to pull up, somebody come flying through. Whoa! They thought they were beating a yellow light, but really ran through a red, right? Well, if you're not paying attention, you're not looking, and you're just following the law, then that law, that same law that was there to protect you, is the same law that'll let you down. That's powerful, man. That same law that was there to protect you is the same law that will let you down. So now we're still talking about principle and personal. So why can we not just live off the principle? Why can we not just live off the law? Because the law can't live. It can't be life. It points towards life, but it can never be life. I want you to hear what I'm saying again. The law points towards life, but it can never be life in itself. It is only a holding place until you realize all rules are a holding place until you realize that you are the ruler. Mm. Right? A rule is in place until you become the rule. So there are things that I don't need. There were things when I was younger, when I was a child, I did things as a child. When I became a man, I would put away childish things. What are we talking about? There are things that I had to be told to do on the regular when I was younger. Why? Because I wasn't accustomed to it. Maybe I didn't see the importance in it. Maybe I just wasn't trained in it. Maybe my mind just wasn't developed enough. But as I grew and I started realizing the importance of things and I matured, Bible talks about being perfect. Perfect means maturity. When I matured, I moved from just it's a rule to actually realizing the reality of it and being it. It became real to me. All right. So now moving from principle to personal. So now I can be on these roads and I don't necessarily need somebody to tell me look both ways or stop or you know, when it took the driver's ed book. I don't really need that literally because I know to preserve life, I know what life is. I know there are some people that are not law keepers. Because I know that there are people that are not law keepers or definitely not life keepers, I have to live and not law everything. All right? Is the law bad? The law is not bad. The law is only bad when you get over into the mature. It's almost like wearing small clothes. It's almost like you're grown, but you're wearing the clothes you wore in second grade. Now, clothes are good. Those clothes are good, but they're not good for you anymore. Right? Those clothes are perfect clothes, but they're no longer perfect or mature for you. Walk around here with that little bitty old t-shirt on, small shoes. It's not made for you anymore. It's not that the quality of them is bad, but when you move to a different place, right, it expects a different thing from you. And so now law, and like what the law could not do, all the commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, they were all reactive. Every law that was created was reactive, not creative. Listen to what I'm saying. It was reactive to something that was already going on. So I got to tell you, thou shalt not kill because y'all been killing. Or thou shalt not steal because y'all been stealing. Or thou shalt not commit adultery because y'all been committing adultery. And it became a reactive thing. And God had to give it that way just to hold mankind in place before it destroyed itself. Mankind was going to self-destruct in its own vices. So the law was to hold in place until life shows us how to be. So now we go from Moses to Jesus. Now we go from the law to life. Now we go the word from just the word to the word in the flesh. Are you understanding me? So now this process makes things be exactly how God, in the beginning, God didn't create the Bible. That's one of the ones I told y'all. I was going to shake you up a little bit. Make sure God did, in the beginning, it didn't say in the beginning, God said, let there be words in their word. Didn't say that. In the beginning, let there be scripture in their word. Didn't say that either. Right? In the beginning, God created man. He started creating life. Man came before the scripture. Mankind, God's creation, God's image, his likeness came before it was written about. But over time, because of the fall and because of different things of that nature, and man wanted to be smart on his own, now we had to write things down and keep a record. Thank God that we did, because it at least points us in a map and a direction. I believe there's a spirit inside of man that will always find God if given the opportunity to do so, but it gives us a map and a viewpoint to go in that direction. So now we go from the law to life, from principle to person. Another principle, gravity is a bona fide principle, but it does not become reality until something is put in that position, until something is dropped from somewhere and you see that gravity actually works. or the process or the calculations of gravity actually exist. You, no matter who you are, get on top of a building or get on top of a chair or a trip, gravity will take its place and do it. Becomes alive when you're involved. Otherwise, it's just a theory on paper. Otherwise, it's just a theory on paper that possibly work, but you don't really know. Otherwise, it's a theory on paper that you know, people talk about and people say that it's real, but it may not be real to you. Moving from principle to personal. So God was very specific when writing through John, the apostle and the disciple John, writing through this, and he says, the word was made flesh. Say it right there where you are. The word was made flesh. Now, let's keep it plain and simple without trying to be deep for a second now. The word was actually made flesh. That means it came off the page and became in person. I want to say it again. Off the page, in person. So now it's no longer go look for a talk about, look at me. Jesus would make a statement. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. And I bet it shook them up. I bet it messed their heads up. I love Jesus for that, talking to him that way. Because he said, when you see me, he said, show us the way. He said, I am the way. The audacity. One of the things you're going to learn in this class, let me take a pause real quick and give you some understanding so you can know how to follow. When reading the scripture, this book is not just a book of principles, we're just talking about, but there's actually people in this scripture. There's actually people and actually lives that are being lived. We like to be, and you're going to hear this word a lot, biblically selective. So we'll pick a certain text to preach a message, or we'll pick a certain text to do something. Well, I'll never forget, boy, one of the first scriptures I learned when I was younger was 1 Peter 2:24. Who's on so bad our sins on his body, on a tree, being dead since living right, but who's tried? Like I remember that scripture because I would use it for healing. If my stomach started hurting, I said I would quote the scripture. And I remember, but I was being biblically selective until I started reading the context of what was going on. And so we like to be biblically selective and we pick things. And so we turn such a beautiful story of life into just a rule book. And we miss out on the people involved. And if we miss out on the people involved in the scripture, you miss out on the person that you are. Everybody in the scripture outside of Jesus is showing you who you can be outside of him, who you are. Sometimes you're Abraham. Sometimes, and I'm not just talking about the good stuff about Abraham. Let's read these scriptures now. Abraham laughed. Abraham was the same person that lied about his wife and said, that ain't my wife, that's my sister, because he was scared. What kind of man, what kind of father of faith is this that is afraid to get killed himself, so he throw his wife out there? I need you to understand the context of things, right? The people going to laugh when I say this, but we take these scriptures and we run off with them. He who find a wife find a good thing, I tell you, faith from the Lord. Woo, amen. Okay, cool. I get what you're saying. But the writer of this same scripture had 300 wives and 700 concubines. That means he had 1,000 women in his life. Now, would you take advice from a man that had 1,000 women? Would you take advice from a man that had 400? I mean, right? Advice about a wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not knocking Solomon, not knocking any of these people, not knocking them, but I'm showing you that the record was kept to show you who you can be at any given moment if not in Christ. Oh, Christ not in you, if you're not trying to be Christ. And so now, looking through those eyes, we begin to see the different places that we are and the different things. Sometimes you're Adam, sometimes you're Eve. Some days you could be anybody written therein. And don't just try to pick the good parts of everybody, because we know we all got some raggedy stuff in us, right? But in Christ, we are all made perfected or mature. And so now, but when reading these scriptures, now you have to get, there's a word I want you to remember, it's called context. Context means the word con, I always put it together. The word con, I learned the word in Spanish, very little Spanish. So don't be sitting there talking about he knows Spanish. I do not know Spanish. I learned very, hola, como esta, muy bien. You too, like a couple of little things, right? But I knew that the word con, C-O-N, meant with, right? Like people would eat chili con carne. They'd be like chili with, carne means meat. So I know a little bit more Spanish than I thought, right? It means chili with me, right? Con means with. So now when you hear the word con, text. So we know the text, but what comes with the text? Context tells me Yeah, I'm reading Scripture 24, but what does 23 say? Or what does 25 say? Or shoot, what does the whole chapter say so that I can get an understanding of what's really going on? Can you imagine somebody taking your life out of context? You may be in your 40s and somebody take your 15th year, the year you were 15, that 1 year out of your whole life and categorize you just there. So this is who you are. Based off of how you were when you were 15 or how you were when you were 20. Some of us got some of these raggedy years in our story that we don't talk about, right? Imagine somebody take that year and take your whole context. No, you need to read my story. Okay, you can talk about my 20th year because it was a rough year and I was kind of doing something, right? But also keep in context my 21st year when I started coming out of these things and things started changing and I learned my lesson and was able to help somebody else. See, the context. Context means everything. And so now when we take in scripture, we can't just pick verse 5. We need to find out what verse 4 says, what verse 6 says, and so forth and so on to really get the context. What is going on? How do I get context? Well, who are they talking to? Who is Jesus talking to right now? You understand more about how he talks and when he talks if you understand who he's talking to. Right? The word of God cannot be blanketed. It is specific to situation. Woo! I'll say that again. The word of God cannot be blanketed, but it must be specific to situations. So now, law blankets, right? So I asked a question in class last year. I asked a question, and I want you to answer me real quick. I know you're not sitting here with me, but I want you to answer me real quick. I'm going to ask a question, and you answer me real quick. And I want you to say it out loud right where you are watching, right? All right? I'm going to ask a question. Is killing bad or good? Go. All right? And I know most of y'all said bad. I can guarantee that most of y'all said bad. But if somebody's trying to come in and take your child, or trying to kill your child, trying to kill you, or trying to kill your family member, and the only resort you had was to end them instead of ending you, is it bad still? Yeah, I know you're deep. Oh, it's always bad when somebody dies. But in that particular situation, if it's you or them, what are we talking about? Right? These things are flipped until life is injected, until context is given, right? Sometimes the media bothers me because they say different things, but they don't give the proper context. So now people are looking different than what they really are. You understand? The law says thou should not kill. So then you've taken the law and didn't protect yourself. You get it? And so now the law has to move to in person. So now I got to find out who he's talking to. What's going on? Why is he talking to them that way? Jesus could not keep the same energy that he had when he went over and flipped the tables over in the temple and beat them out there with a cord of ropes. Like he beat them all and flipped the table and told them, get out here. You're not going to make the Lord's house of prayer until a den of thieves, right? He did not keep that same energy when he went to Zacchaeus' house. Now, we don't know exactly what happened in Zacchaeus' house and whatever, but I know at the end of the thing, he said, Lord, whatever I got, I give over way what I've taken. And he goes to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus' house, and it probably shouldn't have been the place he was going. Life keeps the energy in the proper perspective. It knows who to be and when to be that. Jesus makes a statement. He says, my Father works, so I work. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I'm only doing the will of the Father. So I move according to life, the life of God that's coming through me. The law has trained me how to walk, but how to walk toward another walk and be life, but the life of God shows me when and how and where. It gives me the specifics. It's not just a blanket statement. So now I got to find out context. I got to see who you're talking to. Why you talk to him? We can go to the Beatitudes. Blessed the meek, for they inherit the earth. And he's going on. But you got to realize a little bit before that, it reads and it says, the people were thronging Jesus, and he went up in the mountain away from them. So now this is not a massive message. This message was not to the masses. He was only talking to his disciples. It said he went up in the mountain, and then his disciples came up there with him. So now this is not a worldwide church sermon. This is to the disciples. Yeah, hindsight, we can read it now because we read the scripture, but that's how it was. And so now you have to see the context. I won't go as far as which way was the wind blowing. Like, was it daytime? Was it nighttime? Nicodemus come see Jesus. He come at night. Well, why is that important? Because Nicodemus wasn't supposed to be going to talk to Jesus. Nicodemus was one of the high priests, and they was all against Jesus. So now he could be even caught up for treason or caught up for being a traitor going to see Jesus. So he goes see him at night. He sneaks over. He come to Jesus. He says, are you like you the Messiah? Like, what's going on? How you doing? I know you, man, God, how you doing these things? And then Jesus hits him with, you must be born again. I love it. He said, whoa. I understand what you're saying. I don't get it. Am I supposed to be, as a grown man, go back into the womb of my mother? And Jesus says, you're a high priest. Ain't you one of the leaders? And you don't know what I'm saying? The conversation. And Jesus didn't say, the scripture says. No, he didn't do that. He hit him with something that wasn't even scripture, because it was life. I love Jesus for this. And I love that he gives me the same ability and tells me I am also. And so it becomes a powerful situation when the word moves from just a word to being a who, from a word to a who. And this is powerful. That'll be it for this class. So just keep looking over these scriptures. Keep going over these things. Make sure you take your quizzes. And we'll pick up next week.